Good evening. It's good to be here with you guys tonight to study and to really open God's Word and to look at the five solas. We've had three already. This is the fourth one, and then we'll have the one right after this. And it's been such a great day just studying these truths, these simple truths that we find in God's Word. The first service we talked about Scripture alone and how everything goes back to the Word of God and how we must study and focus on the Word of God. Then we talked about grace alone and how we receive grace not by anything that we do, but God freely giving us that grace. And then the third message, we talked about faith and how faith comes from Christ. Again, it's not anything that we can conjure up on our own, but something that Christ gives us. And in this message, we're going to be talking about Solus Christus, which stands for in Christ alone. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 4 tonight. And I was originally going to read through the first 12 verses, but I want to read a little bit further down than verse 12. So if you have your Bibles and you're able to stand, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's holy word tonight. In Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start reading here in verse 1, and this is what it says in God's Word. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Cephas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the key verse, but I want to continue to read down through verse 20. Starting in verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And with that, I'll open with a word of prayers, but you guys can be seated. Dear Lord, we come here tonight to learn about this truth in Christ alone, to search the scriptures and to see what your word has to say about yourself, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would have open hearts and open minds and open ears, Lord, as a congregation, as a church, to really view this the way that the Scripture wants us to view it, the way that you have it in Scripture, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be with any nerves that I may have, that you would calm them, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, but I would not be speaking of myself, Lord, and in all things that we give you honor and praise. And we do that now in your precious and holy name. Amen. So like I said, we're looking at the subject Solus Christus, which stands for in Christ alone. It is this biblical truth that guarantees salvation to those that are called. And I'm reading from this passage tonight because 505 years ago, when the Reformation first started, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to the door of the Catholic Church, this is the same reaction that they had then. This is not the first time that this ever happened. It happened in Scripture. The leaders of that time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were upset with the men for speaking the truth of God's Word. So what happened in this passage of Scripture is there was an impotent man, which Peter and John healed. And when asked about it, how did you do this? They said it was through Jesus Christ alone that this happened. It was nothing that we did of ourselves, but through Jesus Christ alone. And this upset the leaders of the church and the leaders of the area at that time, that they threatened them and said, do not speak of his name anymore. So this happened in Scripture. It happened again 505 years ago, when the Reformation started, and it's still happening today. People are upset when we talk about Christ alone, when we talk about salvation being from Christ alone. And this has been such a wonderful study for me. I've enjoyed being able to study this in preparation for this message, just to be able to study it. And there was a quote that I really liked from a man named Blaise Pascal. He was a French mathematician and theologian, and an interesting fact, he actually created the calculator. So where we get the calculator, he's the one that came up with it, and he came out with the Pascal system. But he was a theologian as well, and he said, this is what he had to say: not only do we know God by Jesus Christ alone, but we know ourselves only by Jesus Christ. We know life and death only through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we do not know what is our life, nor our death, nor God, nor ourselves. It is in Christ alone that we can obtain salvation. It is in Christ alone that we live. It is in Christ alone that we die. It is through Christ alone that we know who He is. And everything that we know about our lives is because of Christ alone. Our entire being is because of Christ alone. So as I mentioned, 505 years ago is when this started, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church. And if you've ever wondered why Martin Luther did this, it's because the Catholic Church was changing the truth of God's Word to fit what they wanted. You see, the Catholic Church was trying to dictate or control what the people of the church believed. And the Catholic Church was trying to control how the people viewed God. Instead of looking to Christ for their standing before God, they looked to the church, which many people still do today. As long as I go to church, I'm good before God. As long as I read my Bible, I'm good before God. As long as I pray, I'm good before God. They viewed the church as the standard for salvation instead of Christ. Catholicism taught that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the saints brought grace to them. They taught that the priests were mediators between God and man instead of Jesus. In 1520, Martin Luther wrote the Babylon Captivity of the Church, where he attacked the sacramental system of the Church. Luther said that system was holding captive the people of God from their birth until their death. In a Catholic Church, you would be baptized as an infant, secured as a youth, married as a mature person, and anointed on your deathbed. And two other orders of the Catholic Church were to confess your sins to the priest and to hold the reception of the Lord's Supper through a priestly mass. So what Martin Luther was saying here was that from the time they were born to the time that they died, they relied on the Catholic Church in order to receive grace by which they were saved. But Martin Luther looked to God's word instead of the church. And the one thing that he found was that there is only one way to salvation, and that is by Jesus Christ alone, not by the Catholic Church, and definitely not what it taught. So there are a couple points we're going to look at that will help us understand this biblical truth in Christ alone. And the first one is, Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. And we see that in John chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So this verse is a direct quote from Jesus himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say he is a way. He doesn't say he is a truth. He doesn't say he is a life. He says, I am the way, truth, and life. As in the only one. Jesus is the only one that can lead to truth and life. And that's important because the Bible tells us that we are spiritually dead in our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This brings up a good point, because as we are dead in sin, there is no way for us to be made alive in Christ. Not our good works, not our church attendance, not our prayers, not our reading of God's word. No matter what we do, it will not make us alive in Christ. The only thing that can give us life in Christ is Christ himself. And this was a point in the Reformation. Christ alone guarantees salvation and a way to God. Going to church won't get us to heaven. Praying won't get us to heaven. Reading our Bibles won't get us to heaven. The Catholic Church taught that we have to do those things in order to be saved. But what the Bible teaches is that because of our salvation, we will do those things. We do these things because that is the fruit of our salvation. That is how it is known that we have been saved and made a new creation in Christ. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20 says, And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, this verse is saying, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Again, this is God saying, I will do this. I will give them a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. This is God speaking. He says that he will give those that are called a new spirit, and he will take their rock solid heart and give them a new one. And what does that new heart do? The new heart and the spirit that God gives us the desire to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments. So if you wonder why you have a desire to go to church, why you have a desire to pray, why you have a desire to read your Bible, why you even had a desire in the first place for salvation, is because as believers, God has given us a heart and a spirit to follow his word, which commands that we do those things. Not only is Christ the only way to God because he is the truth, life, and way, it's not just because he's the truth, life, and way. The second point is Jesus is also God. So not only is it because he's the truth, life, and way, but Jesus is also God. In John 10, chapter 30, it says, I and my Father are one. Again, this is a statement that Jesus made. He claims that he and God are one. And this is a simple statement from Jesus saying that he and God are one. They are joined together. They are not separate. They are not two different entities, but that they are the same. So the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, who is also God. We see a good picture of this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, which says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus was God in the flesh. He didn't have a problem. He didn't feel like it was wrong to claim to be equal with God because he was God. And he was not wrong to say he is God. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have God's Word, but Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is God's Word. We have the Word from the beginning, and it was with God, and it is God. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, God's Word was made flesh, that being Jesus Christ who lived and showed his glory as the only begotten one of the Father, that being God. So Jesus is God. The reason Jesus is the only way to God is because he is the way, truth, and life, and because he is God. No other religion says that Jesus and God are the same. That is something that only Jesus is able to take credit for. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus claims to be the door to heaven. Those that enter into him will be saved and find salvation in him. And we see a good picture of what this means in Isaiah chapter 22. So if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 22, this is something that I want us to look at together. Jesus here in John 10:9 is claiming to be the door to heaven. So I want us to turn back to Isaiah chapter 22, which foreshadows Revelation chapter 3:7, which we'll get to in just a second. But Isaiah chapter 22 here. And we're going to be reading verses 15 through 25 in Isaiah chapter 22. Starting in verse 15, it says, Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Go, get thee unto this treasure, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, What hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out of sepulchre here? As he that heweth him out of a sepulchre on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And this is the key passage here, verses 20 through 25, says, And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Some of you may be thinking, what does this have to do with Christ alone? And we're going to get there. So in this passage, this message is a correction to Shebna for pride and vanity. And it is said that Eliakim will take his place, that he would be given the key to the house of David. He was in charge of who was able to go into the house of the door and who wasn't. When he opens the door, none would be able to shut it. And when he shuts the door, none will be able to open it. God says that Eliakim would be like a nail that is nailed in a secure place. And we see this picture, but this not only is talking about Eliakim, but also shows us a picture of Christ in salvation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So Jesus is the door to heaven. But not only is Jesus the door to heaven, Jesus holds the keys to the door. So Jesus is the door to heaven. When he opens the door for salvation, he's the one that opens the doors for salvation. He is the one that closes the door to salvation. No one else has the power to open the door to salvation or to close the door to salvation. It is through Jesus Christ alone that the door can be opened and closed. Jesus is like the nail in a secure place. The soul cannot perish without Christ saying so. And those who reject salvation through Christ alone will soon find that when he shuts the door, none can open, whether it be by shutting them out of heaven or shutting them up in hell forever. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the one that can open the door to salvation. He's the one that shuts the door to salvation. And that brings us to the third point, is that Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This was another thing that Martin Luther had against the Catholic Church, because they believed and taught that the priests were mediators between the sinners and God. And this verse very clearly states that there is one mediator between God and man. It doesn't say it's the priest. It says it's the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one that breaks the wall that is put up between us and God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus became our mediator by dying on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we all deserve. The Bible tells us that God cannot look upon sin, and for Jesus to be able to bring us back to God, sin had to be punished. And so Jesus, the only one with perfect righteousness, took upon our sin on the cross and was punished and judged so that those who are called and believe would have his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he does not see a wretched sinner, but someone who has been covered with the perfect righteousness and blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ alone can cleanse us from all of our sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to save those that come to God by him. By who? By Jesus Christ. He makes intercession for us. God forgives us of our sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. We repent through Jesus Christ. We receive grace through Jesus Christ, and we have faith through Jesus Christ. That brings us to the fourth point, that Jesus is the only one who can bring saving faith. And that's what takes us back to our original passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 4. Verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation comes from no one else other than God. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we repent of our sin, then Christ is faithful and Christ is just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus is the only one who can take our sin away. Jesus is the one that forgives us. And I've got a question for you. And I really want you all to ponder this. Think about this. Why do you pray for lost people? Why do we ask God to save the ones that we love? If God has done everything He possibly can to save the lost, and ultimately it's their decision to be saved or not, then why do we pray for God to save them? I'll tell you why. Because deep down, we know that God is sovereign over their hearts. Deep down, we know God is sovereign in salvation. That is the only explanation as to why we pray and ask Him to save the lost, because we know He is the only one that can save them. We know that nothing else can save them except for Christ drawing them to the Father. John Newton had a quote, and this is what he said. He said, "We were once blind to His beauty and insensible to His love, and would have remained so to the last had He not revealed His goodness and grace to us and been found by us when we sought Him not. Because we were born in sin, because we are born with the sin nature, we were born with the desire to pursue sin instead of pursuing Christ. That is why Christ pursues us. That is why it is through Christ alone that any of us can be saved." Many disagree with this teaching that Christ alone is responsible for salvation. Just like the Catholic Church, many believe they have to do something to be saved, whether that's be baptized or pray the sinner's prayer or ask Jesus into their heart or be a good person. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that we have to do those things to be saved. Nowhere in Scripture, from what I've seen, has someone asked Jesus into their heart. Nowhere in Scripture does someone say the sinner's prayer. Nowhere in Scripture is it taught that you must be baptized to be saved. What is taught is that it is by Christ alone that we are saved. Before the foundation of the worlds, it had already been decided who was chosen in Christ for salvation. And this passage of Scripture wasn't in my notes because I added it last minute today, but it's a passage that was read this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." This is amazing. I don't think you can read this passage of Scripture and still disagree that salvation comes from Christ alone. It baffles me that people are able to read that and not understand that Christ alone brings salvation. Before the foundation of the world, He had chosen us in Himself before the foundation of the world, predestinated us unto the adoption. And as Doc mentioned earlier, when you give birth to a baby, that's the one that grew in your body. But when you adopt, You get to hand pick the child that you want. And it's the same thing in this picture with Christ. Hand picked unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hand picked his children to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, not our will. It's not the one that runs or the one that seeks after Christ. It is God alone. It is Christ alone. It is his will to choose who he saves. And there may be some here tonight who disagree with this truth, but to disagree with this truth would mean to disagree with the Word of God. It is imperative that we teach and believe the truth of Christ alone. Because this is the important thing. If it were not Christ alone, then who would the Scripture be about? If it were not Christ alone, then from whom do we receive grace? If it were not Christ alone, then to whom is our faith in? And if it were not Christ alone, then who would receive the glory? I'll end the message with this quote from John Calvin. This is really what stuck with me all week in preparing for this passage. John Calvin said, "Whoever is not satisfied with Christ alone strives after something beyond absolute perfection." I'll say that again. Whoever is not satisfied with Christ alone strives after something beyond absolute perfection. Are you satisfied with Christ alone for salvation? If not, then you are seeking for something that is better than absolute perfection. That doesn't exist. Salvation comes from Christ alone. If you believe you have to do something more for salvation, then I encourage you to check if you really have true salvation. Because nothing we do is good enough to save us. And the Bible says it is only by the name of Jesus Christ that any of us can be saved. And with that, I'll close with a word of prayer. And I'll be down here for the invitation if anyone, you know, feels that God is calling them to surrender to this truth that we just talked about. To surrender to this truth that Christ alone, in Christ alone, for salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this night, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us, Lord. Just the blessing of life. I say that a lot, but Lord, I wake up every day thankful that I've had another day of life, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for this movement. We're thankful for the Reformation. We're thankful that you put the desire in the hearts of men to seek the truth, Lord. And Lord, that's what we pray now. That's what we pray for the rest of time, Lord, that you would continue to put the desire in the hearts of men and women to seek the truth of your word. And Lord, we know if they seek it, that you will give it to them. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who struggles with the belief that salvation is in you alone, Lord, I pray that you would just work in their hearts, Lord, that you would convict them until they realize that you alone can bring eternal salvation, Lord, and that they would not be able to eat or sleep, Lord, until they get that figured out. Lord, we do all this to honor and glorify you, Lord, and to praise you. And that's what we plan to do, Lord, in your precious and holy name.